Turn with me tonight to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We'll read the psalm and then focus our attention on verses 14 through 16 for our prayer day service tonight. I will extol thee, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall down, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far we read God's holy inspired word. Tonight we focus on verses 14, 15, and 16. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's our text. We're gathered here tonight for our annual prayer day service. We do that by the direction of our church order, Article 67, that specifies that in addition to Sunday, the church shall also observe various other occasions with a worship service, one of which is the day of prayer. Our annual day of prayer has its roots going way back in history when the church was directly tied to agriculture much more than it is today. In the time when most in the church the church was primarily agricultural, the church desired in the spring of the year before seed time to set aside a day for worship, to reflect on the promises of God to bless their work, and also the desire to pray. Then in the harvest time, they also desired to gather together for worship and a day of thanksgiving. I serve two churches in the West that were agricultural. Prayer Day meant perhaps more to those churches than the churches not connected with agriculture and in the cities. These churches depended upon the crops. The Prayer Day services were perhaps the best attended of all the special services, not like other churches. Even though we as a church are not directly connected to agriculture, I think there's only one family here that is. It's still good that we set a time aside for worship to reflect on the promises of God to bless our labors and then to pray. For this purpose, we turn to Psalm 145, verses 14 through 16, so that we have that before us. I want to read that again. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We ought to say a few things about this psalm in general, first of all. It was written by David, the king of Israel. In this psalm, David praises the Lord. In fact, it's called David's Psalm of Praise. There's a certain progression in this psalm as David gives praise to the Lord. He begins by praising God for His incomparable greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And then David continues by praising the Lord for the greatness of His grace and mercy. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And then the climax is reached in this psalm when David praises the Lord for the greatness of His grace and mercies, particularly in His kingdom, of which David was the king. It's in that last section that we find the words of our text tonight. Notice how David speaks of the glory of the kingdom, starting at verse 11. Talking about the saints, he says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. What a glorious kingdom of God David praises. And then David, in the verses that we consider tonight, turns specifically to the help that the Lord God gives to those in His kingdom who are in need. There are two main thoughts in this passage. First of all, in verse 14, David makes mention of the help that the Lord gives to those who are falling or who have fallen under heavy loads. He sustains them and lifts them up. He does that to all in His kingdom. And then in verses 15 and 16, David speaks specifically of the care he exercises in feeding all the creatures in his kingdom. Writes David, the eyes of all wait upon the Lord to provide them with their food in due season. And that's because the Lord is the one who upholds those who are fallen and bowed down. So our theme for tonight is looking to the Lord for our food. That's what we're going to emphasize tonight, looking to the Lord for our food. We notice, first of all, a gracious provision, secondly, a confident looking, and finally, a sufficient reason. A gracious provision, a confident looking, a sufficient reason. The first thing we have to do is understand the scope of this passage. David speaks in rather universal terms, doesn't he? Notice verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall. 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Verse 16. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Just what's included in these terms. The perspective of this psalm is not the world generally. The perspective of this psalm is rather the kingdom of God. And in the Old Testament, there was a kingdom established by God with Israel in the land of Canaan. God had established the throne of that kingdom in Jerusalem with David. Oh, there was Saul ahead before him, but that was the judgment of God upon a people who wanted a king like the other nations. Once that was finished, God set David up as king in the house of David to rule on his behalf in his kingdom. That's the focus here of this psalm. And all true Israel understood that that earthly kingdom, with the throne of David and soon to come the temple of God, was only an earthly picture of a greater kingdom to come, to be established one day by the greater seed of David. And we understand, of course, that that took place when Jesus Christ, the Son of David, not only died on the cross for the church and has secured her salvation, but also arose and was exalted to heaven and seated at God's right hand. That marks the beginning of the great reality of the kingdom. And if you want to know where that kingdom is today, you look at the church. Because according to the scriptures, the church of God, those who are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The church is a holy nation, a great spiritual nation, over which Christ rules as king. But of course, this great spiritual nation and the kingdom isn't fully realized yet, is it? And it won't be until all the elect of God are gathered and all the enemies of the cross are destroyed in hell and there's a new creation where only the redeemed will live in perfect righteousness. But the kingdom is. And what applies here in this psalm to the old picture kingdom applies today to the kingdom in the world, which is the church. And David is speaking here of all living things within that kingdom. Not just within the world, but within the kingdom. And that includes, first of all, the saints of God. In verse 10, David writes, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The saints of God are the true members of the kingdom. In verse 20 of this psalm, David eliminates the wicked. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Whether it was in the Old Testament Israel, nation of Israel and the kingdom in that earthly form, or whether it's in the church today in its visible form, you will always find those who at least outwardly are part of the kingdom. They're not the saints of God. but they're attached to the church. They belong to the nation of Israel outwardly. They are members of the church, but not in essence. We're not talking about those here. We're talking about the true saints of God who form the real kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And also included in this universal language is the animal world, especially that found in the sphere of the kingdom. And David indicates that the Lord gives them in the kingdom, man and beast alike, meat in due season. He opens his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Word of God here speaks of meat that really is food. Food necessary for the body. As long as we're here on the earth, we need certain things to sustain our earthly existence, our physical existence. We need food and drink. We need clothing. We need shelter. Animals need the same. They don't need clothing, but they need food, drink, shelter. And we're taught here that the Lord gives to all in His kingdom their food or their meat in due season. Notice David speaks here of their meat. This refers to the food and substance necessary to satisfy the desire for food and basic necessities of life. Notice verse 16, thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's the desire of man. That's the desire of animals to be fed and to receive that which is necessary to sustain their earthly physical existence. The people of God have desires for food. Not only do they want to sustain their bodies in this earthly life, but the true saints of God also desire food and drink and clothing and the financial resources to serve the Lord here on the earth, to provide for the education of their children in the covenant, to promote the cause of the gospel, to provide for the poor. And also the animals have desire for food to sustain their life here. And the Lord gives them their food in due season at a proper time as they need it, day by day, according to the psalm. That's a matter of God's goodness and mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, and the focus there is in His kingdom. That's further explained here, in that the Lord's hand is open. And as He opens His hand, He satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a beautiful figure. The Lord's hand is viewed here as being filled with all the good things we need for our life on earth, food and drink and clothing and shelter and everything we need to acquire it. It's all here. His hand is full of it. He opens His hands and showers upon His creatures what they need so that their desires are satisfied. Now, of course, that's a figure. The reality is, of course, the work of God's providence to provide for His own. As the animals forage daily for their food, the Lord in His providence provides. His hand is open to them. Their desires are satisfied. As the saints of God and members of the household of faith and kingdom strive to work and to maintain body and soul. The Lord's hand is open to them. Providentially, He guides them, gives them work, blesses the works of their hand. If He doesn't do that, He provides them in other ways with charity. But their desires for meat are satisfied. That was certainly true in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, wasn't it? When Israel would serve the Lord faithfully, the Lord's hand was wide open to them. And He showered the land with plenty. It became a land of milk and honey for man and for animal. The rains came, the crops grew, the vineyards were full. It was a time of prosperity. The hand of the Lord was open. But when Israel became unfaithful, as they did again and again and again in her history, the Lord's hand would be closed. He would chastise them in order to correct them. And there would be drought and scarcity, famine. Think of the days of Elijah. Wicked Ahab and the 10 tribes had introduced Baal worship as the official worship of the land. There were only 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. God sent Elijah to the courts of and to the palace of Ahab and says, "There shall be neither rain nor dew except by my word." And for 3.5 years, the Lord stopped the heavens and there was severe drought, to the point that the people were on the verge of starvation. And then they repented at Mount Carmel when God sent fire down from heaven, which the Baal prophets could not do. Then the rains came. Then there was prosperity again. In the way of faithfulness, God's people in the Old Testament saw the hand of God open to them. Much of the same holds true for the kingdom of God today, which we said is not limited now to one nation as it was in the Old Testament. The church, those who are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a holy nation, and they're ruled by Christ. The kingdom of God is found wherever the church is, the true church of Jesus Christ. And when the citizens of the kingdom in these latter days in faithfulness seek the kingdom as they are taught by Jesus, then they have the promise that the hand of God is wide open to them. Didn't Jesus say that in His Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to be clothed. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The hand of the Lord will be wide open to you. It's in that confidence that we must do our work. And we must live by day from day to day. Now that brings us to our second point this evening, a confident looking. David acknowledges that the eyes of all wait upon the Lord. The eyes of all are upon the Lord, waiting for their meat, their food in due season. That word to wait upon the Lord is literally to hope in the Lord, to watch in hopeful, patient expectation. The idea of hope stands prominent here in this passage. And hope in Scripture has essentially three main ideas or elements. First of all, hope expresses the idea of expectation. The Word of God speaks of the eyes of those who look to the Lord expecting, living in the expectation His hand will be open to them to feed them and to provide for them. The next element of hope is longing. One who lives in hope longs for what he expects. Those whose eyes are upon the Lord, waiting for Him, long for His hand to be open. They long for the meat that God has promised them. And then the final element of hope in the Bible, contrary to our use of hope, is certainty. When we use the term hope today, it's come to mean an element of doubt. I would like this, but I'm not sure. I hope. That's not the scriptural idea of hope. In the Bible, hope expresses the idea of certainty. So that when one's eyes are upon the Lord, waiting in hope, they're certain His hand will be open to them and He will shower them with what they need to satisfy their desires. And we read that the eyes of all so look upon the Lord. That's true in the animal world. As I was thinking about this week, my mind went back to the, 11 years we had a dog at home? A Sheltie in the house. That dog knew when it was time to eat. It was after supper. His eyes were on us. He wasn't far from the kitchen table because he knew that every once in a while one of the kids would spill a little food off and, contrary to the rules of the home, feed him. His eyes were always on everyone's mouth, everyone's spoon. And then he knew as soon as we were done with devotions, he would be fed. That dog would start to yip and bounce around. You'd think he had a spiritual heart responding positively to the word and prayer, but he was waiting with his eyes upon us for his food. Well, the animals and that dog don't know God. They're not the kind of beings that are aware even of God. But the animals know where to look for food because God providentially provides them with that food. A pet is provided providentially by his owners. And through his owners, the Lord's hand is open to that dog or that pet. And those who have cattle on the farm are God's provision for them. And they know when it's time to eat and their eyes are open, waiting. And even animals in the wild know where to find food and when to find it. And their eyes are open. And God provides for them. But this looking to the Lord for food is more complete, a reality with the saints of God who belong to His kingdom and who know the Lord in grace. As they go about their daily work, they look to the Lord with longing eyes for their food and drink and clothing and shelter. They live in expectation that the Lord His hand will be open to them. And as they work, and as they save, and as they manage as wise stewards, they're also confident in hope. The Lord's hand will be open to us, and He will give us to satisfy our desires. That's what this Word of God is saying. But that implies a calling here because The reality stated in this passage is true of us only imperfectly, isn't it? Only imperfectly. How often from day to day is your hand, is your eye upon the Lord with expectation, longing, certainty? His hand is going to be open to me today. When there's prosperity, and we've enjoyed decades of prosperity in this country, and even though there's a recession, let's not fool ourselves. According to the standards of this world, we're still prosperous. When it's time of prosperity, we don't even think much about the hand of the Lord. We've got our job. We live in the richest country of the world and of history. We've got a good education. We've got job security. If we get laid off, we've got unemployment. We've got a bank account. Things are pretty good. We're going to eat. We're not going to be out on the street. And the hand of the Lord open to us every day is often not in our consciousness. Perhaps if we're unemployed and the bank account is down and we're behind in our payments and we're afraid that we're going to lose our house or our business, well then that makes us much more conscious, doesn't it? I will say this. Living out in 12 and a half years, serving two churches in the farm community, I have observed that those who are on the farm are much more this idea of looking to the hand of the Lord and relying directly upon Him is much more prevalent if the rains don't come and don't come at the right time. There's no crops. There's no money. And if that happens too often, they're bankrupt. They live much closer to this reality by the nature of their profession than others in the household of faith. That's been my observation. All this is due to the fact that our faith is imperfect. We're talking about living with our eyes hoping, expecting in certainty the Lord to open His hands to us. Every day we live in the expectation the Lord's going to open His hands to us. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? But our faith is often weak. It's often less than it should be. And so the calling is live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith. So that you look to the Lord's hand day by day for all things. Live by faith so that you're certain that the Lord will graciously provide even in time of recession, even when things look bleak financially. It's a matter of faith. Why look to Him? Well, listen how this passage begins. The Lord upholds all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. Those ideas go together, don't they? It's talking about those who are about to fall or who have fallen or are in the process of falling and they're bowed down. That describes a person who's struggling under heavy burdens. Things have fallen apart. He's carrying heavy burdens. What burdens are we talking about? Well, I suppose we can talk about the burdens of financial stress, the burdens of sickness, the burdens of disappointment in life and marriage and family. Life is full of burdens, aren't there, that bow us down. And you know what the cause of it all is? Sin. No, I'm not saying that this person has this obvious burden. He must or she must be involved in some secret little dirty sin and they ought to repent. No, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this, that all the burdens and all the difficulties of life that you and I experience come as the consequence directly or indirectly of sin. These things weren't before sin entered into the world. They come with sin. And sin itself, for the saint of God, causes him to fall and burdens him often. And then there are the consequences of sin, directly and indirectly. We read, the Lord upholds all his people and lifts them up in mercy. How does the Lord do that? Well, it started with the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh. And he burdened his Son with the guilt of our sin and burdened him terribly with the punishment due to us, so that he endured in our place all the agonies of hell and all the punishment of God's wrath that should have and otherwise would have come upon us. And through that perfect work of atonement, Jesus Christ has covered all our sins. And through him, God has, in his mercy, taken us back, restored us, reconciled us to himself, to live with him as friend in his covenant and church and kingdom. And in Christ, he also upholds and raises up his people when they have to struggle with the consequences of sin, whether direct consequences or the general consequences of sin. Sickness, pain, sorrow, struggles of every kind. The Lord upholds them. He raises them up. He cares for them. He does that in his mercy. And so we have every reason, don't we, to have our eyes patiently full of hope and expectation upon God's hand, looking for him to open his hand upon us and shower us with the things we need for this life and for our bodily needs. Hasn't he shown his mercy and love to us? Hasn't he overcome our sin through the death of his Son, his only Son? Hasn't he saved us from the wrath to come, made us heirs of eternal life? Do you think now, when it comes to our earthly physical needs, his hand will be closed and he will not provide? After all that, he's done the greater, reconciled us to himself, delivered us from the power of sin, saved our souls from hell, bringing us to heaven. He's done the greater. Why would he stop at the less, providing us with food and drink and clothing and shelter, which we need in this life to serve him as his saints? Of course he won't. Let us look to this God. Let us recognize that he is the one who upholds all that fall and raises up all that are bowed down in his kingdom. And that realization, let's set our eyes upon him with confidence, expectation, longing for his hand to be open to us. to give us food and drink and clothing and shelter in time of need. In that confidence, let us work. Let us manage wisely as stewards of God what He has given to us. And let's do that thankfully as His servants to the glory of His name. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and grace, and for the great works of salvation and that Thou hast performed for us in Christ and that are still coming. And we thank Thee for the promises to provide for our earthly needs. Lord, give us good hope and faith so that we live in expectation every day of Thy hand being open to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.